The text for this morning's sermon is going to be found in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we're so thankful for an opportunity we have and the privilege that we have to open your word and to study it together. We pray that we will do it as a congregation, but more importantly, with the help of your Spirit, that your Spirit would open our eyes, that we would rightly understand your word, that your Spirit would make application of your word to our hearts, that we might confess any sin that might be in us, that we might see the glory of you that is revealed here, and that our hearts might respond properly, we might love and marvel that you have taken us who were far off and you have brought us near, and that Christ himself has brought us near, and that in this we might give praise and glory and honor to Christ who has brought us near. We pray, God, then for your word to have its work in our hearts, and we pray that you would now make us receptive to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin today a new section in this book of Ephesians. We've gone through chapter 1. We're halfway through, or roughly halfway through chapter 2. And now we begin a new section, verses 11 through 22. And today we'll look at the first three verses, 11 through 13. One of the things that we're going to see here is that Paul is addressing a primarily Gentile audience. As a matter of fact, the word Gentiles shows up there. Therefore, remember, at one time, you Gentiles. He's going to address the Gentiles, and that's because his audience is primarily an audience of Gentiles. That is a designation that is made in the Bible as God had selected and set his favor on a particular group of people called the Jews, and those who were not Jews, everybody who was not part of that people were called Gentiles. So basically most people that you know even today are Gentiles, right? If they're not Jews, then they fall under this Gentile designation. And so he addresses those Gentiles, and he teaches in a way that actually is becoming familiar to us as we look through the book of Ephesians. He's going to teach by way of contrast. He did that in chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. He says, look how lowly Christ was humiliated, and then look at the contrast to how highly he's been exalted. Just compare the two, right? He was humbled, and now he's highly exalted, and the disparity between the two should amaze you. He does the same thing in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He says, look how sinful you were before God saved you. You were sinful, and verses 1 through 3 just talk about the ways that we were not just a little bit sinful, we were quite sinful. And he says, look how sinful you are, and then look what God has done. He has saved you, and he's saved you for good works. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so the difference between what you were before God saved you and what you are now that he has saved you should amaze you. And this same thing is going to happen in this section. He's going to say this. Look how far off you were. You Gentiles, right? That's all of us pretty well. Look how far off you were. You are such an unlikely candidate to be redeemed. Far off Gentile. And yet, in God's kindness, he didn't hold your far offness against you. He has, a matter of fact, saved you by joining you to Christ, and Christ has brought you near. And so that hindrance, that disadvantage of being far off didn't prevent your salvation. God saved you nevertheless. And that contrast, right? You are not a nearby, near at hand salvation story. You're a far off, ought to just write them off, and yet God didn't write you off. He brought you near. And so that's the way that this text is supposed to work. Again, just contrasting what you were before and now what God has done. And again, the difference, as Paul insists upon, really, since the Bible, by the way, is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God insists upon, we should just go all the way to the top here, God insists that you think if there's something good in your life, like you used to be like this and now you're like this, you should thank God because he did it. And if you were far off, the text tells us that you came near because Christ brought you near. So that all the glory in this text goes to Christ who brought you near. That comes out in verse 3. Let me just show you real quick because I'm already kind of making the point early. But the third verse we're looking at, which is verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? The blood of Christ brings you near. You didn't bring yourself near. The blood of Christ brings you near. So this is what we're looking at here. We're looking at the difference that Christ makes in the life of sinners. And he's insisting on us seeing that we began far off and that we are brought near by Christ. Now we're going to look at this just in three points. It's just one point for each verse. You were far off. Secondly, the dangers of being far off. It's not safe to be far off. It feels like it's safe, but it's not safe. We'll talk about that a bit. And then thirdly, in Christ you were brought near. So first you were far off, verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. And it speaks then of the fact that you were far away, and you were far away, and you were uncircumcised. And we should talk about both of those words. First, the fact that you were uncircumcised. Well, this circumcision was a sign that God gave to his people. He made a covenant with Abraham, right? There's a world full of sinners. He sets his love on a particular man, Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make him a great nation out of you. And he gives him a sign of this covenant, and it's circumcision. And it's made by flesh, and this is the way that set off God's people from the rest. And really, honestly, as you think about the rest of the Old Testament, God meant for there to be a distinction between his people and the rest of mankind. The food laws meant that God's people ate different food than everybody else. And almost as if on purpose, he wanted it to be hard for his people to have as much food fellowship with other tables. At least that was his plan for that time. Even in the tabernacle and later in the temple, God on purpose says, if you're not circumcised, you can't come close. Right? So there's ways in which those people that are not God's people should keep a further distance away. And the uncircumcised then were then prevented to participate in many of the temple practices, to even come near to the place where the sacrifices were made. And they were intentionally kept at a great distance, especially from the most holy place, because that's where God's presence most specially dwelt. And it wasn't safe for them, not just because of uncircumcision, but because of what uncircumcision represented, which was their own sinfulness. It was unsafe for them to come close to the Lord, and so God kept them at a distance. And this explains then the connection between uncircumcision and far away. You're far off because it's not safe to be close. They were kept far from God. And in a sense, this was to protect them, right? God is holy and they are not. It would be dangerous for them to just waltz on into the presence of God. Even for those who were circumcised, you know, not everybody's just marching into the most holy place. And again, this is especially true for those who were uncircumcised. And so, but it also reflected that they had no interest. By the way, so what we're trying to also focus on here is not just that they didn't have circumcision, but that they were not interested in the one true God. God's people were had been called by God and were setting themselves, in a real sense, at least at their best, to rightly reverence and live under the lordship of the one true God of the world. And everybody else not only was not circumcised, they were not interested in submitting to the God of the universe. They were not interested in submitting to the one true God. And so their lack of circumcision, again, reflects their lack of interest in worshiping God. And if you reject God, you won't have the blessing of coming near. And we'll move to that a little bit more as our text goes along. But there's a blessing that the Bible teaches. There's a blessing of being able to draw near to God. Not just anybody can draw near to God. It's a blessing. And so circumcision then, and one last thing that we need to say on this section is that circumcision of the flesh, by the way, and this is what where this text is going, is circumcision of the flesh is not ultimately the most important matter. It's not an ultimate matter. What we mean by that is circumcision of the flesh will not get you into heaven. And the lack of circumcision of the flesh will not keep you from heaven. And one of the things that the Bible teaches us about circumcision in particular is that God is not mainly interested in the circumcision of the flesh, although he did command his people to do that. He is interested in the circumcision of their heart. And this, Paul makes clear elsewhere in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, which is what we prayed over today. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and the circumcision is a matter of the heart. And when Paul is teaching this, that circumcision of your heart is what really matters, he's actually only reflecting Old Testament teaching. I could name a few. I'll just read one. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, where the Lord is speaking to his people, he says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." See, his problem with the people was that they had circumcised skin, but they were stubborn in their hearts toward the Lord. And what the Lord is interested in is not that you observe all the outward practice of religion. He wants them, he commands them, to love him from the heart and to submit to him in all ways. And he speaks and addresses their stubbornness. At the end of the day, sin is mainly related to our own stubbornness. There is a king and we don't want a king. And as long as we tell God he cannot be our king, he will not be our king, that is, you are denying the true king, you are in danger. He threatens terrible things to those who say, "I will not submit to the king," for he is the king. And what he's calling on is not mainly outward circumcision of your flesh, but a heart that willingly, that ceases its stubbornness and now is brought into submission to the one true king. Well, this point is made elsewhere. Deuteronomy 30 also speaks about this. Jeremiah 4, other places I could point to. But this idea is what is being addressed here and what we need to think about. And the only way, by the way, that this text will ultimately speak of, the ultimate only way that your heart can be circumcised is by being united to Christ. The only answer for our stubborn hearts is a new heart. And so God's message to us is to see the wickedness of our stubbornness, trust in Christ to forgive such stubbornness, and God will, by his powerful Spirit, give us new hearts, circumcised hearts that removes that stubbornness and makes us complicit. Well, What is the danger then of being far off? We've already kind of dabbled in it a bit. What is the danger, point two, of being far off? This is verse 12. Notice five things are mentioned about what they were like before the Lord brought them near. Remember that you were at that time, one, separated from Christ, two, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, three, strangers to the covenant of promise, four, having no hope, five, without God in the world. We'll only be able to look at these briefly, but at the very beginning, it sort of looks like these things are disadvantages. You're kind of separated from where God's blessing normally comes from. They're separated from Christ. Again, the main idea here is that Christ is a word. It really speaks about the Messiah. It's not that Jesus' name was Jesus, you know, the last name Christ. It's that he is Jesus, the one who was promised to be the Savior of God's people. So it's a specifically Jewish sort of a term. And the idea here is that God had made a particular promise and a particular assurance to a particular group of people, and that Savior, that Christ, was coming through the Jews. And it is true that the promises in the Old Testament had expectations for the nations. It's true, right? It wasn't true that it was only going to be salvation to the Jews. I mean, that shows up even from the very first promise in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, "And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So from the very beginning, God does set his love on Abraham, but he even promises, look, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but through you I'm going to bless all nations. So it's true that eventually God's plan was to bless not just Jews, but Gentiles like us. And yet, as it worked out, the salvation of those outside of the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament was rare. It happened, but it was rare. And so, what's being addressed in this part is, you know, you were among the people that were rarely saved. You were far from, and again, you just want to realize the effect is on us. We buck against this, but God wants to show us how much we owe him. We like to think about how good of a candidate we were for salvation. And God wants to bless you by saying, you actually weren't a good candidate at all, and yet I saved you just the same. That's where we're moving in this text. That's the argument of this text. Well, we see then also they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Then they were then not connected to this nation of Israel. And all the types and shadows that were practiced that would point forward to the one that would once save, they didn't take any part in those, in that way of worshiping the Lord. They were strangers to the covenant of promise. There was a particular promise and a covenant made with Israel. And it was made from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then eventually through Moses and then through David, and all of those series of covenants all were leading to one particular end and making an assurance that there would be salvation coming through their line, and Gentiles didn't have that assurance. And so you can see we were not the closest group. We were the far away group. This is just what Paul is working on here. And then, since you were so far away, you didn't have any hope, right? The Jews had a hope that a Messiah would one day come. But the Gentiles didn't have that hope. Right? A Messiah did come, but we didn't have that hope. We didn't have that assurance. We didn't have that promise. In the same way that God's people through Israel did. And then we were without God in the world. And again, I was first talking about disadvantages, but this is really a danger, right? Without God in the world. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to think, I'll just go on my own. No, you were made to be needy. You are needy. And for you to feel like you are competent and that you don't need what God can provide, what God alone can provide in the way of salvation, is foolish. And it will be the end of you. And so without God in the world is a dangerous place to be. You're far from the one true God. You're far from the one who alone can bring salvation. And again, this is reflective of our separation. We were made by God to find joy in our close fellowship with him. And at that point in time, we were far from fellowship with him. And separation doesn't just keep you from blessing, it sets you up for the judgment, for the consequences, what your sins deserve. It sets you up for separation from a Savior and standing on your own merits on the last day, and it's not going to end well for anybody who rests in his own works on the last day. I want to make one observation about this list. We started to make this point previously, but what God means to address in our life is our own sin and the danger. Salvation is understood in reference to the fact that you are a sinner. You're living for yourself. You're relying on yourself. And that you must recognize that in that place you deserve wrath. What the Bible, again and again, and throughout all the Bible, but especially here in Ephesians chapter 2, making a little bit of a reference to the first 10 verses, but also here, is making clear is that wrath comes to those who live in rebellion against God. God's call to you is to not merely, you know, just turn it up a notch, just be a little bit nicer, be a little bit more moral, be a little bit, you know, you're almost there, but you're, like, God's message to us is not that you're almost there. God's message to you is that you're nowhere near the holiness of God. And you're nowhere near what God requires of us. And that you are in danger if you go it on your own. And God is calling us to turn from our sin and turn from our self-reliance and turn from our refusal to submit to Him as the one true God. And He's calling us to repent and to submit to His Lordship and to recognize that if we continue to deny that He is God, if we continue to live according to our own rules and live our own ways, we will be suffering not because we were not as nice to that clerk in the store as we should have been. We will be held accountable because there was a God and we said, "You won't be my God." And that's the sin of every one of us. And the wrath of God is threatened to every one of us because we've all done that. And only by God's grace, as He's brought salvation to our life, have we been connected to Christ so that His sin washes away, or His blood washes away that sin. And that we are in right standing with God, but not because of us, but because of what Christ has done. A couple points of application before we move to the last point. We ought not to stay far from God. If you're far from God, it's dangerous. Don't stay so far from God. All right, far from God is a disadvantage. It's dangerous. It leads to a bad end. Don't stay far from God. Maybe one modern application that you may want to think about is to be connected to where God's mercy flows from in our day, which is the church. Through the church, God's blessings normally flow. So you should send your children. You should come. You should sit under the preaching of the word. Right? Now, in that, I'm not saying that you doing that will save you. It just puts you closer to where God's mercy normally comes from. Right? You shouldn't say, "Well, I'm not a Christian. I'll just not attend." It's not a good plan, right? Okay, you're not a Christian. Great. Come close. Come to where God's blessing normally comes from. Again, your attendance at church won't save you. And yet, when you come near in this way, you find yourself in the stream from which God's blessings regularly flow as the preaching of the word is accompanied by the powerful spirit of the word and conviction is brought. And a new heart is given as the Spirit applies the Word to our hearts and unites our heart to faith to Jesus Christ, by faith to Jesus Christ, and we are born again. And so then secondly, the second point of application is that only Christ saves. Again, we're considering our entire text, but salvation can come to those who are near and far. You don't have to say, "Well, I'm far, I guess I can't be saved." No, salvation comes to those who are both near and far. The nearness of the Jews didn't save them, they needed a circumcised heart. But the farness, the far offness of us as Gentiles didn't keep us from being saved, because even far away, God can bring us close through Christ. It speaks about how Christ alone is the difference. Not where you started out. I started out in a bad situation. Well, fine, don't complain about that. Just the Lord can save you. I started off close. Well, you still need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Right? Christ is still the decisive factor. Today, so many people are dealing with pride. And in our primarily Gentile context, we must see the text addresses us. We were separated from Christ. We were without hope. We were without God in this world. And this was a dangerous place. And today, many, I'm really kind of addressing a Gentile problem. Isn't that interesting? The Bible mainly talks about Jews who were close and the Gentiles felt far away. And now us Gentiles, we like to say, we were close Gentiles and you were far Gentiles. We like to think it didn't take God much to save us. We were really not that bad to begin with. We were pretty good after all, right? And we're not bad. And this plays out not just, I mean, it's kind of a prejudice that we have towards favoritism towards church people and a real scorn that we like to heap on those worldly people, right? And we wrongly think that we were easy to save and they would be very hard to save. And the truth is, it took the blood of Jesus to save either one of you. And this plays its way out just as there was a Jew and Gentile prejudice, right? The Jews, it isn't really explained here, but remember, it says those Jews called those Gentiles uncircumcised. And it's this prejudice. You're not from the same nation as us. And that doesn't that still come out in us today? We are the well-respected Caucasians. We're not like those lazy group of people, that lazy nation, that sinful group of people. And it's shameful. It's shameful that we would think that based on the color of our skin, that we are easier to save. It suggests the pride associated with the color of your skin perhaps makes you even harder to save, if we want to speak in those terms. We can claim no privilege. We were all far from God. And God can save anyone. But only in Christ. Well, lastly then, in Christ you were brought near. This is verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our text teaches that being far from God is dangerous. And again, in part, this is right. Right? I mean, it's right that you would think, I should get far from God. He's holy and like, he's going to punish me. Like, it almost makes sense that you would run from God, and yet the Bible's logic is really counterintuitive, right? What I mean by that is this. When you offend God, you think, well, I've offended him, I sinned against him, he's going to punish me, I better run away. And if the Bible's message to you is, first of all, it's a silly strategy because you can't run from him. You could never get away from him. He will run you down. There's no safe place to hide. And so the Bible's logic is run to him. Because yes, your sin is great, and yes, you don't deserve salvation, but he is full of compassion, he is full of grace, he is full of mercy, he has sent a Savior, and the only safe place is to run to him. And not run to him and say, I didn't do many bad things, because he knows better and you do too. But rather to run to him and say, I have no another argument, I have no other plea, it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Trust in Christ alone, and your sins will be forgiven. Do not run from him, run to him. Do not argue that you are worthy, but confess that only Christ is worthy. Be united to Christ and have God by His Spirit circumcise your heart, give you a new heart, change you completely. Don't wait for you to change you. You'll never be able to change you. Run to Christ and have Him change you. If you are still living in unbelief today, I just urge you, right? Christ is willing to save. And yet the only safe thing for you to do today is to run to Him and to know that if you come to Him, He will not cast you out. Trust in Christ today. The preciousness of this text is this. No matter your starting point, Jesus Christ alone can bring you near. And I wonder if this seems like good news to you today. Some of you may be hearing, well, God wants you to come near, and you're thinking, I actually don't want to go near. And yet, I want you to just to consider that that's not the way God's people typically think about God. God's people typically think about God that it is a precious thing to be near God. An unbelieving and self-confident heart does not want to go near to God because he doesn't want to go near to God because he doesn't want to submit to God. And he doesn't want to go near to God because he doesn't think he needs God. He's trusting in himself. And yet, those to whom God has shown us our weakness and he has shown us and helped us to feel our inadequacies are made to feel the comfort of being near him. Do you know the comfort of being near the Lord? This was a comfort of the Old Testament saints. Deuteronomy 4:7 says this, and what great nation is there that has a God as near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Don't we all find ourselves in situations that are well beyond our capacities? And we don't know how we are possibly going to be delivered. And yet we can call on one who is near at hand, our powerful God who knows us and loves us and has saved us in Christ and has compassion upon us, and he will hear us, and he is mighty to protect us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Praise the Lord that we are near to him. If you know your weakness, then you know how precious it is to know that we are near God. And this is your privilege only in Christ Jesus. We end by talking to us again, a room full of primarily Gentiles. Do you remember that you were once far off? I don't want you to think fondly of those days. Oh, it was so great to just do whatever I wanted to do. Do not think fondly of those days. Days of separation, days of danger, days of self-sufficiency. Though you really weren't self-sufficient, you just thought you were. Rather, praise the Lord that your starting point did not limit your destiny. Praise God for Jesus who shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Praise God that Jesus covered the entire distance, no matter how far away you were. Jesus just covered the distance and he brought you near. Praise God for the comfort of having God right now close at hand, protecting you with salvation and providing you moment by moment with every good thing that you have. Rest now, child of God, in God himself, and know that he has done all that is necessary to protect you. No one can pluck you out of his hands, and he alone will carry you to your eternal home. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who alone takes us, no matter how far away we were, and brings us near by his own blood. We praise you for the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone for our salvation. We pray even today for those who are not trusting in Christ that you would help them see their dangerous place that they are in and help them to know that only in Jesus Christ can they be safe. We pray that your Spirit would be mightily working, accompanying your word, convicting those who are not trusting in you, and comforting those who have been brought near through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.